The last 2 weeks, we've talked about humility, the need for it, especially in today's world. And we should probably say this, do not expect to find much humility in the world. And that includes the world of sports, the world of media, the world of politics, probably at your workplace. We must stand out and be different, especially in regards to humility. We must not yield to the ways of the world. So the last 2 weeks, we've seen in the scriptures that humility is highly valued by the Lord. In fact, he rewards those who walk in humility with life, blessing, and his favor. It's not an option. And actually, he says he will oppose those who walk in pride. Last week, we took it a step further and we looked at how we must have a biblical view of the sinfulness of man, if we ever truly desire to walk in humility. And you might say, well, how's that? Well, I just encourage you to, if you haven't done so, please listen or watch the previous two messages, because all three of these messages all kind of tie in together. And you can find them on YouTube or on Facebook. So today we want to look at the topic of repentance. And yes, that has a lot to do with humility, as we'll see. So, a life of humility must include repentance. And repentance is acknowledging our weakness, our sinfulness before the Lord, right? Psalm 15:2 is kind of interesting. It says, it's talking about who may abide in your tent. And it says, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness, and get this, and speaks truth in his heart. And I think that's really what humility, we're speaking truth in our heart. Actually, Jeremiah 17:9, passage you've probably heard many times, it says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So the deceitfulness of the heart, it says here, it's desperately sick. And we got to remember that repentance starts in the heart, because that's where that's where the deceitfulness can kind of take place. But repentance, and we've talked about this already before, is more than a feeling. It's actually being grieved about your sin and making a commitment to change. But we can't change, you say. Well, that's right. By ourselves, it is rather hopeless. But with God's grace, it's a different story. So repentance gives us that clean heart that we need in order to go before the Lord. You know, going back to Psalm 15 again, you know, it talks about, you know, the one who speaks truth in his heart is the one who will, what? Abide in his tent, who will dwell on his holy hill. In other words, the clean heart is what gains us access to the presence of God. So we've got basically two choices of how we're going to live our Christian life. Two paths. One is, okay, let's just say, okay, we sin. We're judgmental towards someone, or maybe there's some pride, or we're walking over somebody for our own gain, or maybe it's manipulation, or maybe there's bitterness or unforgiveness. It can be anything, really. But we choose to excuse it or to ignore it or maybe to deny it. But usually we just excuse it. Oh, it's not that bad. Yeah, but he did this or he said this. And we enter into this self-deception. And the heart begins to get deceived when we start excusing even those little things, those little sins like being judgmental, pride, things like that. And not only does our heart start to get deceived, but there's also a hardening of our heart that takes place. And at this point, we really need to start watching out. And then there's a hardness of our conscience. In other words, the next time we do that particular sin, or we kind of rise up in pride, or we're kind of being judgmental towards someone, or whatever it happens to be, next time it just doesn't bother us like it did the first time. And guess what? The third time, it even bothers us even less. And so on until we finally get to the place that we don't even see that this is wrong. And so the consequences are we continue in sin. It probably grows because that's the way things, go with sin. And we just get more and more hardened. And that's really a pattern of living for many people. Now, the second choice or the other path is, okay, we sin because we all sin. We find ourselves getting judgmental, or there's pride, or we're using people or manipulating people, or we talk about others, or there's bitterness or unforgiveness. But this time, we don't excuse it. You know, we ask forgiveness from the Lord, and it's something genuine. And actually, when we talk about asking forgiveness, there's probably no better place to go than Psalm 51. And this is after the Lord, through the prophet Nathan, had really rebuked David for his sin with Bathsheba and all that. You can read about all the details a little bit later. But this is his prayer. Really, the whole chapter is really good. But let me just kind of read a few of the verses. Starting in verse 1. David cries out and says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." He's saying, "Lord, I need your grace. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." So he's appealing to God based upon his grace, his compassion, his loving kindness to forgive his sins. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And then let's kind of go on down to verse 7. It says, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." In other words, David, he's not content with having this sin cloud his conscience, bring guilt. And then in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Now, that's just a few of the verses out of the whole Psalm, but I think you get the idea. There's a genuine repentance going on, and it comes from the heart. And the result of a prayer like this is that I get a clean heart. And with a clean heart, I can now go before the throne of mercy and grace. Remember Hebrews 4, verse 16. And I'm not even sure we have that, but I'll let me just kind of read it for you real quick. And we heard it many times. It says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." See, the presence of God is where the throne of mercy and grace is. And when we go there, we can receive grace to be able to change. So if I receive grace, and by the way, that's the supernatural power of God to change, to do better, that I'm not just stuck in the same sin over and over. Because this is what, I hear this a lot. "Yeah, but I asked the Lord to forgive me, 100 times about the same old sin. And it seems like I'm no different." Well, somehow you're doing something wrong. Because when we truly repent and have a clean heart, we can go before the throne of mercy and grace. And we receive grace to change. It may not happen just like that. But the more we spend time at the throne of mercy and grace, the more we are transformed. And I begin to start walking with God. I have joy. I have peace. I have the ability to love people with agape love. I'm actually walking with God. And that's the path to which we've been called. There's two paths. There's one where I excuse things, I ignore it, and what's the consequences? My heart gets deceived, my heart gets hardened, and I continue in my sin, and I really begin to walk in pride. Or the other path is I acknowledge my sin. I don't excuse it. I go before Him. There's genuine repentance. I can go before the throne of grace. I receive grace to change, and I'm walking with God. Actually, years ago, I was in my 20s, I picked up a book by Bachelor Leah Schlenk, and it was called Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life. And I remember thinking, how can repentance be the joy-filled life? Is it repentance where you're supposed to be kind of gloomy and sorrowful? And I read that book, and all of a sudden it hit me. No, because repentance releases me to enjoy the presence of God. It's different. So there's two choices that we have in life, how we're going to live our life. And they're really quite simple. And yet, how we choose this route or this route really determines how much we will enjoy and how fruitful we will be in the Christian life. It will determine our walk with Him. So repentance is not just for when we first come to know the Lord. It's for that, obviously, but it's to be a way of life. You could say it's almost like breathing. It should be something we're doing constantly throughout our day. It's a necessary part of walking with God. And yet, so many Christians have ignored this. Many are just clueless as to how we're supposed to walk with Him. Now, all this means, of course, that we've got to be listening to the Holy Spirit. It also means that we are doing our best to maintain a good conscience before God and before man. Acts 24, verse 16. In view of this, Paul is talking, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Another, probably my favorite verse on repentance comes in Acts 3, verse 19. And it says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away. And get this, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. I mean, isn't that what we all want? Times of refreshing from the presence of God? Well, how do you get there? It's the road of repentance. It's daily, constant, whenever I find myself slipping into a bad attitude, being judgmental, and, you know, it can be 500 different things. But whenever I find myself doing that, I go before Him in genuine repentance. I go before the throne of grace, and slowly, and really it's not even that slowly, I begin to be transformed. Times of refreshing from the presence of God. I mean, actually, Psalm 51, going back there, if we were to do a study on Psalm 51, we would see that Psalm 51 speaks of joy, gladness, renewal, restoration. Those are the main themes of Psalm 51. Yes, it talks about, Lord, I'm broken about my sin. I'm grieved about it. But it also speaks of the joy, the gladness, the renewal, the restoration that comes from it. Jeremiah 3, kind of an interesting passage. And we won't look at all of it, but let's look at verse 12 and 13. Jeremiah 3, it says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord, and I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. I like that because he's saying, I'm gracious, but only acknowledge your iniquity, that you've transgressed against the Lord your God. And if we had time, and you should do this sometime, you know, read the next section of Jeremiah 3, and you see that it's full of just fabulous promises, all based upon acknowledging our iniquity. So this is a theme all the way through Scripture, is if we acknowledge our sin, don't excuse it, the times of refreshing, the presence of God, God's favor, God's grace, all these things surround us, his loving kindness. One last passage, Revelation 3, maybe starting around verse 15. And to be honest, I was trying to think of what's a good passage to end with, and there's so many of them. But let's just kind of read it. We probably all know this. This is the message to the church at Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay, let's just kind of note here that lukewarmness is a sin. It's subtle, but it's dangerous, isn't it? Like a lot of the things that we're talking about. And then it says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may really become rich, and white garments so that you may really clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Therefore, whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Do you see what's, I mean, what was their sin? It was being lukewarm. It was being, I'm rich, I'm okay, and not really seeing how poor and naked and miserable I really am without him. We talked about this last week with the Pharisees. You know, they did not acknowledge their sinfulness. And the same thing here. And you look at this, you think, oh, wait a minute, those weren't bad sins, but they were dangerous sins. And the exhortation is, therefore be zealous and repent, exclamation mark. You know, and we've got to be careful that we don't ignore these subtle sins. God wants to cleanse us. He wants to free us from it. And he does that by this road of repentance. By the way, verse 20, the next verse, is really part of the same passage. Let's read it. And, you know, we usually kind of share this verse as if it's for everyone, but really it's for those who have repented. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him. And he with me. I mean, what a beautiful promise. He's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to live with you. I'm going to commune with you. I'm going to fellowship with you. But you have to repent first, even of these more subtle sins. And somehow we as Christians have to get away from just thinking of the sins is being those big ones, murder and lying and adultery and taking the name of the Lord in vain. Yeah, those are serious. Yes, I'm not saying that those aren't important. They are important, but God wants to go deeper with all of us. He wants to even rid us of that being lukewarm. But how do we do it? It takes repentance. No other way. And then he comes in and he will dine with us and us with him. Or another way to say that is what Jesus said, abide with me, in me, and I in you. This is the road by which we enter into that part of the Christian life. So we're talking about a challenge before us. Two choices, two ways of living. Which will we choose? Will we walk in humility? That means walking the road of probably daily repentance and being transformed. The other road is just ignoring all those things, excusing it. Well, I'm not as bad as this person. Well, it's not that bad. You know, all the excuses that we give, there's two roads. By the way, the correct road, the road of repentance, it doesn't come naturally to us because our self-life likes to exert itself. It likes to claim it's the best, that it's in charge. So it's something we have to focus on, a life of repentance. We must practice it, at least at first, and then it becomes who we are, and that's the way we live our life. And that's what God wants for us, is to walk with humility, but it takes walking the road of repentance. Let's pray. And let's take this challenge. Lord, open our eyes to this beautiful truth, this way of living, a way of living that means that we hear your voice speak to us, even on those little things, and we bring them before you in repentance. And we come before your throne and we receive grace and mercy to be transformed and to be changed. Lord, that's what we want to be like. So Lord, teach us to hear your voice. Speak to us even in these little things, these little areas, but yet dangerous areas. Greed, being judgmental, pride, being lukewarm, being self-righteous. Lord, shine your light on every dark area of our life. Lord, let us see the freedom. Let us see the joy of this different way of life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen.